Before I begin this message, I want to say a couple of things because I want to set the foundation for this. Listen to me. This is really true. Strong preaching produces broken hearts. Soft preaching produces hard hearts. One of the lacks in the modern church today is many of our pastors and preachers are overlooking major pieces of the Bible because they don't want to preach on it. They don't want to preach on hell. They don't want to preach on the wrath to come. They don't want to preach on sin. They don't want to call out sin because they're afraid they'll offend somebody and they might lose the church and they won't give their money. And that's it. So I asked the Lord what I should bring to you today. And Kurt sent me an email asking if I could send over my sermon outline, which I did. And then he sent me an email back that said, "You're obviously not going to get the Joel Osteen Sermon of the Year. There's a cost to being a Christian." And I think we do people wrong when we don't try to help them see the cost of coming to faith in Christ. So I'm going to preach this morning on the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to take a text. It's from Luke 14, 25 through 33. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn there, but it's going to be up on the screen as well. Luke 14, 25 through 33. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I want to read that again. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence today humbly, with searching hearts, wanting, dear God, to exalt you, to praise you, and Father, to be sitting before you in wonder and awe. God, today we just lift up our pastor and his family, God. Lord, we pray that you would touch him and that you would heal him and that you would restore his strength and energy, and that, Father, you would ease his mind. We pray, Father, also for Peyton's grandma. Father, we pray that you would be with her and help her, and the comfort of the Spirit of God would be hers. And Father, we pray for our brother Rex and Eunice. We thank you, God, that you brought him through this. We thank you, God, for the medical help, the medical knowledge that tended to his heart attack. Father, there's so many other needs we need to pray for, I'm sure. But we're asking you, God, please come and meet with us now. May there be a seriousness of the Holy Spirit sweep over us. And God, that you would speak to each of our hearts. We're all different. We have different needs. We have different problems, different issues in life. But God, you deal with all through your great love and mercy and grace. Help us today, God, to look into the inner man and see where we are with you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We had a a family come into the church up at Plainville probably 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And I still write an article for a newspaper up in the Quincy area every week. And I went out to their house to visit with them. And she told me that the reason they started coming to our church was because of the article I wrote in the paper every week. But she told me a story, and it really burdened my heart. She was a member of a mega church up in Quincy. And after being there a couple of years, she was asked to help with a children's Sunday school Bible study class on Sunday morning, which she did. But there were two women that had normally had it, and when Tasha came in, the two women would go over and sit at a table now and drink coffee while she took the class. Well, a couple of months after she had been teaching, they announced that there was going to be a meeting of all of the Bible study Sunday school staff. And there was a young man there in the church that was over the Bible ministry and the Sunday school and so on. And in the midst of his presentation to these workers of the church, he said, "Remember, everything has got to be fun." And she said, when he said that, she knew that her family was in the wrong place and they needed to find a church that was more serious about the Word of God and the Christian faith. What does it cost to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Man, what a question. Most people think that the way to Jesus is you just simply follow him, you confess him, and you be baptized, and now you own it all, and it's just easy to accept it. This has come to be known as easy believism in our day, where you just say to people, you know, all you need to do is to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. That's nowhere in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Zacchaeus, you know, he was a little guy up in the tree. Remember? Jesus came by. I had one preacher tell me, he said, they say that Zacchaeus was short and he had to get up in the tree to see, and that Jesus was tall. He said, and this is a guy that's a Bible scholar, he said the text indicates that Jesus was shorter and that Zacchaeus was tall, but he still had to get up in the tree. But he invited Jesus to come home with him. And so Jesus went home with him. And in the middle of this banquet that he had for Jesus, he stands up and he says, "I'm going to give back all the money I extorted from people as a tax collector. And then I'm going to give back more than I extorted from them." And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day has salvation come to your house." There was no prayer involved. What happened? Zacchaeus exercised his will to believe the gospel. And when you come to the point in your life where you exercise your will and you say, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that without Christ, I am bound for a sinner's hell. And I believe he took my place. And I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he ascended to heaven." If you can say those from your heart, that's what salvation is. It's true to an extent that what you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart, but there's more to it, folks. There's more to it. Jesus said in this passage and in other passages in the New Testament, he set a much higher standard for you and I to say that we are disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he gives us a much greater reason for these high standards than just going to heaven. There are other things involved in the Christian faith. And our text this morning, this one in the 14th chapter of Luke, is one of those scriptures that's referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus. Now, the list of the hard sayings kind of is different with different people. Some say that there are seven hard sayings, but I've looked at that. I don't see that three of them are really hard sayings. I've got three down that I really think are hard sayings of Jesus. Let me give you the three and plus the one we're going to look at today. He said in Matthew 8, let the dead bury the dead. You mean my father's died and you've called me to be your disciple and I can't go to my father's funeral? He called him to come follow him. Another one is whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. That's a hard saying. Woo! Had a gentleman one time in a church come up to me and basically try to nail my hide to the wall for preaching on that passage. He lived with his wife before they were married for some time. And he said, didn't my marrying her take care of my sin? I said, no, brother, it didn't. You need living, cohabitating is a sin against God. Do we understand that? We're not 100% on that, are we? It's got into the church today. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, there is something wrong with that. God performed the first marriage. And he said, I've created them, what, John and John? No, he said he created them John and Julia. So that's a hard saying. A lot of people can't accept it. In fact, when Jesus taught on this, some people left because they didn't want to deal with it. The third one is, eat my flesh and drink my blood, out of John 6. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. The Roman Catholic Church has taken that passage and made it literal. So that when the priest in the Mass takes the wafer and drinks the blood, he's actually drinking the actual body and blood of Jesus. That's called transubstantiation. That's not what Jesus meant. He's talking spiritually there. He's talking about the cross upon which he died. His body was broken. His blood poured out of his body. That's what he's talking about. So in the passage today, Luke says that there's a large crowd following Jesus. And this isn't unusual. Jesus many times had very large crowds, sometimes in the thousands following him. And so he had a large crowd, and he took the opportunity to explain to them the true cost of following him as a disciple. And so the first thing I want to bring before you is that a true disciple must love Jesus more than anyone else. Wow. According to Jesus, there are three conditions for someone to follow him. Listen to this verse, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he says here, we cannot love anyone more than him. We cannot hate, or we must hate others to follow him. We must hate our family to follow him. We must hate ourselves to follow him. Now, you and I both know that's contradictory to other things that Jesus said. Because in Matthew 10:37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what he's using when he says hate, he doesn't really mean the hate that you and I associate with the word. It's a Jewish idiom. It's used in other places in the scripture where it says that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. What he's saying here is that your love for Jesus must be so strong that it almost appears to be hate toward others. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not saying to hate people. He's just trying to make a contradiction here. He's saying that our love for him must be so strong that it overpowers any other loves that we have in our life. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here that loves their family? I love my family. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my kids. I love Doug. Can you believe that? I love Amy. I love Shane. I love all these kids. I love Sierra and Debbie and my whole family. And it's just amazing to me how two people could create such a mess. He's saying the first commandment is that you love one another. So you know he's not talking about real hate here. But listen, clearly Jesus summarized all of God's commandments and his teachings as loving God and loving your neighbor. That's made clear in the scripture. But Jesus was telling us we need to love him more than our family. I love my grandkids. I love them all. I love my great-grandkids. These little things running around, you know. Xander, good gracious. He's growing so fast. I love my family. I love my friends. But I'm here to tell you that I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I love my family. I settled that a long time ago. Karen would do the same thing. She was here today. She'd say, I love the Lord Jesus more than I love my family. But you know how much I love my family. It's a call to discipleship. To love him more than you love anyone. Secondly thing I see in this is a true disciple must sacrifice everything for Jesus. In Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And when he had called, in Mark 8, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow, that's powerful. A true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has to take up his cross and follow him. Now, what is the cross? It's a place of dying. It was one of the most horrendous forms of execution that mankind has ever come up with. Jesus was almost beat to death before he got to the cross. If you could see Jesus carrying the cross as he walked along, he was so weak, he couldn't hardly do it. And finally, they called, and I love this. They called a black man out of the crowd to carry his cross. And if you were to look at him and see him, he would be covered with blood. His head and face would be covered with blood. His shoulders, his back would be, the strips of skin would be hanging down. And in parts of his back, the bone would be exposed. And then they took him and they nailed him to the cross. What does he say to you and I when he says, take up your cross? Here's what he says, guys. Climb up on that cross and experience with me what I experienced on the cross spiritually. Die to self. Die to your ambitions. Die to your wants. Die to your attitude. Get rid of the hate. Get rid of the unforgiveness. That's all part of being on the cross. Get your life straightened out. Let me help you. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer. I'll help you with your life. But there are many in the church, listen to me now, there are many in the church, and I just mention this because it was a long term. I pastored for 62 years. I know I don't look that old. I mean, I've been told I look a lot like Robert Redford and Paul Newman. But guys, listen, I watched through the years, I watched people come and go. People come into the church, make a profession of faith, be baptized, be added to the church roll, and come maybe for a few weeks, and then the next thing you know, you don't see them. And there's always that small remnant. It's always been this way with the people of God. There's always that small remnant, even in the Old Testament it was this way, that small remnant that stays faithful and true and perseveres to the end. So we got to sacrifice everything for him. I mean sacrifice everything to him. The gospel is the priority for the believer. It comes before your family. It comes before your job. It comes before your hobbies. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear things like that, but I'm telling you the truth. One thing, when I stand before God and give an account of my ministry, there'll be a lot of things I'm going to have to give an answer to for God. But the one thing that I covenanted with him a long time ago is that I will not compromise the gospel. And if people get mad and leave the church, they'll just have to get mad and leave the church. So we have to sacrifice everything for Jesus. And then thirdly, A true disciple must renounce all worldly possessions. Now, this is a hard saying of Jesus. Listen to this, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Like I said, a lot of people will be a part of Jesus' church for a while until something happens. They get mad at the preacher. They get mad at the Sunday school teacher. There's personality conflicts. I've seen this. Oh, Lord God, help us. People get mad at one another, forget that they're supposed to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you won't forgive others, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Now, I'm going to try to explain to you in clear King James language what he's saying here, okay? God help me. When you truly come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and you make him your Lord and Savior, you confess him, here's what happens. He comes to you and he says, and I'll use me as an example, Mike, welcome to my family. I'm very glad that you're on the right side. But there's some issues we got to deal with. One thing is your family. You got to have a wonderful family. But if you're going to be my disciples, you got to give your family to me. You can't have any rights over your family at all, period. You got to give them to me. I'll take care of them, but you got to give them up. And then he'll say, now you got lots of friends. You got lots of good friends. Some of them are a little quirky, but for the most part, they're good people. You got to give me your friends. You can't have these friends anymore. You got to give them to me. And then he says, you know that good job you've had for 20 years? You got to give me your job. And you got to realize that the check you get every week or every month or bi-monthly, the check you get, it's not from the company. It's from me. He says, you know, you got a beautiful house, Mike. Why? You bought it, it needs some repair, you've repaired it, it really looks nice, it's just like you wanted it to be, but you got to give me your house. I want the title deed to your house. So I do that. Then he says, you know, Mike, that BMW sitting in your yard, that's a beautiful car, I know that's your dream car, but I got to have the title to that, you got to give it to me. Or in my case, he would say, that old jalopy sitting in your drive, you got to give that to me. I own it, okay? You catching my drift? He says to me, have you got a bank account? Oh, yeah. Come on, let's go down to the bank. So we got on the bank. We go in, and God says to me, I want you to take all the money you got in your checking and savings accounts and give them to me. I want all your retirement funds. Give them to me. So I do that. It's God. And he says, you got any credit cards in your billfold? Well, I don't. Because many years ago, we decided we didn't want credit cards because it would be too much trouble. But he says, you got credit cards? Give them to me. I want your credit cards. In fact, if you've got any money in your billfold or purse, I want you to give that to me too. All of it. I want everything. And he said, if I left anything out, anything that you own, anything that's your possession, you don't own it anymore. It's mine. And so because I want to be a disciple, I know who he is. I know that one day I'm going to die, and I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven for many reasons. The first reason is when I get there, I'm going to get down my hands and knees and kiss the golden streets and thank God that I'm even here because I don't deserve to be there. But here's what he says. Give me everything. In heaven, I've got a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters and family. I've got Karen. I've got Malia. We've got Caden now, other members of our family. They're there. I want to go there. But the main reason I want to go to heaven is to see Jesus. I want to worship him in heavenly worship. So he's given, I give him everything. Lord, here it is. So he collects it all up, family. He collects it all up. There it is, right before me. I gave it all to him. And then he says, I'm going to give it all back to you. Now, it's not yours, but I'm going to give it all back to you to use. But you're to use it for me. Everything. You're to use it for me. You catch it? He's not going to hurt you. He loves you. And he asks that we pay a price for it. The thing that's missing from the church today is sacrifice. Let me give you some statistics that if it don't move your heart, there's something wrong with your rigging. Since the time of Christ, it's estimated that about 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith. Because of their faith directly. 50% of those deaths happened in the 20th century. And in this year, it's estimated 300 people a day in the world are killed because of their faith in Christ. People just like you and me. Kids. One man was told by Muslim terrorists, if you deny your Christian faith, we'll let you go. But if you don't, we're going to crucify you. He had a 13-year-old boy there. And he said, crucify me, but let my son go. And the terrorist said to the dad, he has to deny his Christian faith. And the boy said to his father, Dad, don't worry about it. I want to go to heaven with you. And they crucified them both side by side. You say that could never happen in America. If you don't know what's happening in America, you need to find out. But because it's coming. It's coming. America has sold out to the world, to the anti-God crowd. And we're paying the price, and this is just the beginning. And then let me just say this. A true disciple counts the cost of following Jesus. Luke 14, 28 through 32, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, I'm thinking of Noah at this point, this man began to build and was not able to finish, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now, somewhere along the way, we became convinced in this country that Christianity was easy. How many of you remember Yakov Smirnoff? He was a Russian immigrant to America, a comedian. And one time he did his act and he said, before I got to America, I knew it was a wonderful country. And then I got to America and I experienced how wonderful a country it is. And then I went to the grocery store for the first time and I really found out how good America is. Man, they had instant pudding, instant this, instant that. Isn't it amazing? You just add something to it and you got it. But what really made me realize what a wonderful country America is when I saw up on a shelf baby powder. And he said, then I realized what a great country it is. Somewhere along the line, we've adopted the attitude that all you got to do is go to church once in a while. Say a few prayers, read your Bible from time to time, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, and you're good to go. You could go on living, making your own goals, making your own ambitions. You could make your life the way you wanted it to be. You could do it your way and still get to heaven, and all would be good. Listen to me now. There's a big difference between being a part of the crowd and being a disciple. So let me give you a challenge today. Here's my challenge. New year. Brand new year. Time for new things. Being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is costly. Amen? It's costly. Don't believe me. Read the Bible. I'm just passing it on as a messenger from God. Being a true follower and disciple of Jesus is costly. Being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not for the faint of heart. So my challenge to you is do a new thing in the new year. I want to read you a scripture, and this explains everything that I've been trying to tell you. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't own you. God owns you because on the cross, Jesus bought you lock, stock, and barrel. So everything you are and everything you own belongs to him. And he said, you are my steward of it. Take care of it. I'll lead you and show you how to do it. So here's my challenge today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about being a church member, and I'm not talking about being baptized, and I'm not talking about believing a certain doctrine. I'm talking about a personal faith in Jesus Christ based upon his sacrificial death at Calvary. If you've not experienced that, in a moment we're going to give you an opportunity to receive him as your personal Savior. The greatest experience you'll ever have in your life. I saved at the age of 10, called to preach at 17. Wow, I had other plans for my life. I was going to be a country music star. I was going to go to Nashville, get me a job, meet Johnny Cash and Willie Nelson. How many of you remember Helen Cornelius? She's a friend of mine. She once told me I could come down and live with her until I got going in the business. But God turned everything around. So I challenge you, if you need Christ, let's take care of it today. The second thing is a challenge to the people of Lindsay Lane. It's a good time to start over with God. What providence that New Year's Day would be on a Sunday? A new beginning. You say, well, I haven't really been doing my best for God. I've been kind of slacking off. I admit that I'm involved in some sin that is against the character and the nature of God. I need to take care of that. I need to repent. And I love this church. And you say, in the coming year, the people here at Lindsay Lane can depend on me. Here's what I'm asking. We're going to pray. And I'm going to do something to make it hard for you. No music. Not going to pull on your emotions. It's going to be an act of your will as a believer and a follower of Christ. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come and just stand here as a sign of your commitment in the coming year to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. You say, well, Mike, I don't believe in that. I was pastor of First Christian Church in Barry, Illinois, a church I pastored back in the 80s while I was pastoring at Plainville. Plainville let me pastor the First Christian Church in Barry. And I knew the people well. And I'd been there about 4 years. And one Sunday morning, I gave an invitation like this. And one of the leading ladies in the town stood up and said, I'm not going to do this. I don't believe in it. And she walked out. And God spoke to my heart and said, you'll never be able to bring these people back together. So I resigned the church right on the spot. Later, that lady came to me and apologized. And I get texts from her all the time saying she's praying for me. You ready for something like that in your life? You ready for a new start with God? A new energy? A new desire? A new love? Claiming the power of God for your life? Man, it's good every once in a while for the people of God to be at the altar and saying, God, where I failed you, I repent and I ask you to forgive me. Fill me again with your spirit that I might worship you, that I might serve you in a greater way. Understood? Father God, we are just your people. We're frail. We still sin, God. Sometimes we let our lives get filled with things that we know are not pleasing to you. But we know that you're a loving, forgiving God. And that when we come to you and we just ask you to help us, to cleanse us, and then to fill us with your spirit again and again and again, we know that you always are there. You always respond if we come truly, truly, as an act of surrender to you. And God, that's what we're asking right now. We're just asking you to move upon our hearts. Bless this church. Bless our dear pastor and his family. Bless every member. Bless everyone, God, who's a part of this church but cannot come anymore because of age and health. We just lay it out before you, Father, today. And we ask you, God, to send the Holy Spirit to hover over this place that you may get the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.